Well, good morning. Hope everyone is doing well this morning. And today we're going to talk about marriage. We're going to talk about how to make a marriage last. And then I'm going on vacation Friday, and Jonathan will preach next Sunday. And then the following Sunday, we'll talk about how to restore the passion in a marriage relationship. And so Doug just read this text from Matthew chapter 19, and the Pharisees approach Jesus. The only problem is they approach him with the wrong question. They want to know, what are the loopholes? How can a man get out of marriage? They could have asked better questions. They could have asked, Lord, how can a man and a woman have a permanent relationship? How can they have a good marriage? Those would be much better questions, but that's not the question they ask. And so Jesus takes them all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 verse 24, where God institutes the marriage covenant. And by the way, any discussion on marriage should begin in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, because that is the institution of marriage. And so Jesus wants us to know that marriage is for life. Marriage is one man, one woman for a lifetime. This is God's will. And so we're going to talk this morning about how we can fulfill God's dream for our marriage. And that is one man, one woman for life. And so I want to give you six imperatives this morning to make a marriage last. The first one is simply this: honor your commitment. Honor your commitment. You see, marriage isn't begun in a context of vagueness or uncertainty, but two people are fully conscious and very much aware and awake, and they declare their vows. And I realize that vows vary, you know, but without exception, they all include the words, until death do us part. Do you remember when you made that promise before God that you would be faithful to your mate until death do you part? Let me ask you, did God hear you when you made that promise? And you know the answer is yes, God heard you when you made that promise. But here's the thing, does God take such vows seriously? Well, listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4. Solomon says, when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. And so God expects us to live up to the vows that we make. In marriage counseling, I always make sure that the couples understand the vows, and I always go over them, and I want them to see the positive side as well as the negative side, because most young people are only thinking of the positive side, you know, for better, but they don't think of worse, for richer, but they don't think of poorer, and they you know, in sickness, but they don't think of sickness, but they think of health. And so I want them to see both sides of the commitment. And this is important because, and I often will tell them, you know, right after you're married, on your way to your honeymoon, you could be, you know, driving across the country to wherever it is you're going and be involved in an automobile accident. And one of you could be bedridden for the rest of your life, meaning they're never going to walk. They're never going to be able to cook a meal or clean the house or do anything. And so the commitment that you're making in that situation is this. You will say to your mate, I will bathe you. I will clothe you. I will take care of you. I will look after you. But the one thing I will not do is I will not bail on you. That's the promise that you're making. And this commitment isn't easy. It is hard. But nonetheless, it's the commitment that God calls us to. And from time to time, you know, I think it's good that we tell our mates that we're committed to them. It's not enough just to do it on the day that you get married, right? I think periodically it's important that we at least express our commitment to the marriage relationship. A little assurance goes a long, long way. It's very important. But number two this morning, continue the friendship. You see, God doesn't want us to just view marriage as a prison, that we're stuck with this person, because Jesus said what God hath joined together, let no man separate. And so he doesn't want us to just, you know, grit our teeth and bear it. God wants us to enjoy the ride. You see, a husband and a wife need to have a deep, deep friendship, because you were friends before you became husband and wife. And one thing about friends is they enjoy hanging out together and doing things together. Remember how it was when you first met? I mean, you were always together. You couldn't get enough of each other, right? And it's lovebirds like you that has kept AT&T in business all these years, right? I mean, you're on the phone for hours until your arm falls asleep. You remember those days? Right? Wanting to communicate. And it's funny, sometimes then after people get married, they don't communicate like that anymore. And that's not good. It's not healthy for marriage. And so you need to continue to be friends and do those things that brought you together. Right? So you think about if your mate, you know, likes to jog, then jog with them. If they like to do paintings, then do paintings with them. If they like to golf, then go golfing. If it's fishing, go fishing. But do things together. It's so important that we learn to do things together. Because if those are the things that brought you together, those are the things that will keep you together by continuing to share life together. And it's important that we be fun to be around. Nobody wants to be with a killjoy, right? We should want to be fun to be around. And those who quit, they drift. And that's how you end up with two people in a household who are strangers. They no longer communicate, and as the years go by, the drift occurs, and over a period of time, you have two strangers living under one roof. It's so important you continue the friendship. But then number three, express your love daily. Husbands and wives are to love one another. Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. And Paul says in Titus chapter 2, verse 4, that the wife is to love her husband and love her children. You see, for love to be any good, it must be expressed. Listen to what John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. He says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so if you want to have a great marriage, learn to express your love to one another. Tell your mate every day that you love him or her. Make it known. Give them a peck on the cheek or kiss them on the lips before you go to work or before they go to work. Hold hands. You know, I love to see older couples holding hands. I love to see that. That is just so encouraging to see people who've been together for many, many years and they still love one another. That is so powerful. Buy a small gift every now and then, and not on the required days. Because if it's on the required day, that's expected. So you know, try to do it from time to time on days that's not required. You know, write notes to one another. And maybe you do that, and if you do, that's a good thing. And I remember when Teresa and I first got married, she used to always put notes in my sandwiches. And so when I'd open up my sandwich, there's a little note, and I would see it before I would eat my sandwich. And just expressing her love and her devotion to me. It's a little thing, but it meant a great deal. Men have a hard time with this kind of thing. And some men say, you know, they kind of communicate this idea, you know, well, hey, honey, I told you that I loved you when I married you. And if I change my mind, I'll let you know, right? That's not good. That's not good, right? And so it's vital that we express our love in actions. Why? Because actions speak louder than words, right? You can say anything you want, but you have to back it up with some sort of action. And so you can't just use the words, I love you. You have to demonstrate that in some way or form. Next, and this is a real important one. Communicate, communicate, communicate. Can't emphasize enough how important this one is. Husbands and wives who do not communicate with each other jeopardize their marriage. Without communication, you have no way of deepening your love for the person that you're with. That's the only way you can do it. It's through communication. That's how we get to know one another. And by the way, when problems arise in marriage and problems arise in marriage, how are you going to work through it? There's only one way to work through it. Communication. There is no other avenue. You can't just ignore it and sweep it under the rug. You've got to communicate. Communication is what brings people together. And you think about your courtship. You know, you talked all the time. Your communication brought you to the point of saying, I do. And that's the power of communication. That's what communication does. It brings people together. And so, why do couples stop after they marry? The number one complaint I hear in marriage counseling is, my husband doesn't talk to me. That's the number one complaint that I hear. I don't know if any others hear that, but that is the number one complaint that I hear. He doesn't talk to me. And this tells us a whole lot. It tells us that women yearn and long for communication with their mate. Husbands, think about this for just a moment. I mean, if you don't express your love, and you're not communicating your love to your mate, how will they know? How will they possibly know? If you feel distant from your mate, communication is the answer. You see, it's the only thing that's going to bridge the gap. It's the only thing that's going to bring you back together again. And so keep working on your marriage relationship with your spouse. Work on communication. And by the way, communication is verbal and nonverbal, right? And so think about this. If your wife is talking to you, and then you glance over at the television set, and you just keep looking at the television set, what you're telling her is, I don't care what you have to say, and what you have to say isn't important to me. What's important to me is the television set. That's what you're saying. Now, you didn't verbalize that, but by not looking her in the eyes and engaging in conversation and looking at the television set, that's exactly what you are saying to her. And so the majority of our communication is not words. It's only like 7% of our communication is words. The rest is body posture, vocal tone, facial expression. You know, if you're like, you know, honey, I love you too, you know. That doesn't communicate, right? It just doesn't communicate that you love her. And so it needs to show. And so your communication through facial expressions, your vocal tone, your body posture, all of that is important. And there's a lot of good communication principles. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but a harsh answer stirreth up wrath. And so, you know, think about this. So if you yell at your mate, what are they going to do? They are going to yell back. That's the natural reaction. And so if you yell, they yell. Try a soft answer next time. Try in a very low voice express yourself. And you'll find out that they will do the same. And so it's a soft answer that turns away wrath. And so we just need to learn to give a soft answer, not that harsh answer that we so often get. Because all that does is stir the pot. All that does is create conflict. And then we need to work on communication process of encoding and decoding. And it's so important when your mate's talking that the antenna goes up and you're paying attention to what they are saying. Because we're so good at putting words into their mouths. Words that they were not saying. But we're putting them there because that's how we're reading them or that's how we're understanding them. We need to do a much better job of listening. And the fact that God has given us two ears and one tongue, that should tell us something, right? Listen twice as much as you talk. And if we would do that, we would do much better in our communication with one another. Communicate, communicate, communicate. Can't emphasize enough how important that this one is. The next one is do acts of kindness. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, he says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And so, husbands, just some things you could do. Take your wife out to eat. That's a good little thing to do. Buy her flowers or candy or something else that she enjoys, books or expensive diamond rings. Help out around the house. And here's something I need to say too. You know, if your wife works outside the home, she should not be expected to come home and then work in the home while you sit there and watch television. Right? How's that fair? Why would we do that? If she's working 8 hours out there, then I should do half the housework as well. That's just the way that should work. I don't know how that works in your house, but that's what's fair. But to make her work outside the home, then come home and work all evening, that's not right. It's not fun either. And keep the kids from time to time. And let her go out. Let her go out and shop. Let her go out with a girlfriend and, you know, drink some coffee or whatever and just chit-chat and have a little bit of fun. Because if you're a mom and you're tied up with kids all day, you need a break. You need a break. Working with little ones is far harder than most jobs that men do. It is. I would much rather go out and dig ditches than deal with little ones all day long, I'm telling you. I mean, what do you do when they get cranky, right? I mean, it's hard. And then you can't get anything done because you're trying to console them all the time. And there's so much time and attention to them. And wives need a break from that. And we should give them that break. But wives, a few things for you. Fix your husband's favorite dinner. That'll go a long ways. He will appreciate that a whole bunch. Another thing, do a little mending. You know, maybe he's got a pair of pants or something that needs hemmed up or sewn. Encourage your husband to go fishing or golfing or, you know, go to the gym. Go do something. Go get out of the house and go enjoy yourself for a little bit. Now, none of these courtesies that I mentioned are earth-shattering. They're little things. They're simple things that what husband or wife would forget such thoughtfulness. And let me just say this too. It's the little courtesies that really make the big difference in your relationship. You know, if you're doing stuff on required days, anniversaries, birthdays, Valentine's Day, they expect that. So it's these little courtesies that you do. Those are the ones that really, really mean a lot. So don't underestimate those. They are very important. And then, number 6, forgiving one another. As Paul says here in the latter part of Ephesians 4, verse 32, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ hath forgiven you. And so often in marriage counseling, you know, people will come in and say, you know, well, my mate hurt me, or my mate hurts me on a regular basis. And I will usually respond and say, do you all ever forgive one another? You see, in order for couples to have a healthy, meaningful relationship, we must learn to forgive. Listen, we are fallible human beings. And because we're fallible human beings, we do things, we say things that offends our mate. And when we do that, we need to apologize for that. We need to say, you know what, I shouldn't have said that. I am sorry. Or, I shouldn't have acted that way. I am sorry. And then the offended party needs to say, you're forgiven. And we need to practice forgiveness. This is so important. You see, Paul writes, just as the Lord forgave you, so you should forgive one another. And how does God forgive? He blots it out. He throws it behind his back. He buries it in the deepest sea. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he's removed our sin from us. And so he doesn't hold that against us anymore. And we need to do the same thing. And that means when you get in an argument and you're losing, you don't go back into the past and drag up something where he was truly in the wrong or she was in the wrong and then confront them with that. We need to learn to forgive. It's like the guy who said, you know, the marriage counselor says, you know, every time I get in an argument with my wife, she gets historical with me. And he said, you mean hysterical? He said, no, I mean historical. She brings up my past, right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love keeps no record of wrongs. And so, you know, it's so important that we forgive our mates and we let it go. And that's the end of the matter. We bury the hatchet. We can't keep pulling stuff up and pushing stuff in the face of our mate that happened back in the past. Life's too short for that. And so, if we're going to have a marriage that will last, we need to honor our commitment. We need to continue the friendship. We need to demonstrate our love daily. We need to communicate. We need to do acts of kindness. And we need to forgive one another. And I promise you, if you do these things, your marriage won't fail. In fact, if you just do the first one on that list, honor your commitment, your marriage will not fail. But do these things, and it will ensure that your marriage will be for life. And this is so important because, you know, marriages in the church and out of the church, they're not that far apart. And that's unfortunate. In other words, marriages in the church are about 27% better than in the world. And Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And so if we're the light of the world and our marriages aren't working, what does that say to the world? Marriage is important. And we want to be light to the world. We want to offer hope to the world. And so, I encourage you to do these things so that your marriage will last for life. Pray with me, please. Our righteous God and Father, it is through Jesus. We love you, and we thank you for loving us, Father. And we thank you that long ago, when man was in that alone state and there was no one, you provided woman. You provided a companion for the man. And the man and the woman can find fulfillment and life in each other and in their relationship with you. We want to pray, Father, for our marriages. We pray for the marriages in this building here today. We pray that we will be committed and we will do everything in our power to make our marriages permanent. We want to be light to the world, Father. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive us in our weaknesses and help us, God, to strive to to be the people you call us to be. And Father, we just want to pray that if there's any that are struggling in here today in their relationship and it's unknown, I just pray, Father, that you'll help this couple. You'll give them grace. You'll give them the strength that they need to work through whatever difficulties they're going through. But I know that in a crowd like this, there's always someone whose marriage is really struggling. And we just want to be mindful of them. And we ask you to work in their relationship, God. And we ask that you help them to repair any damage that's done. And we pray for them to have a wonderful marriage, God. And we pray and ask all these things through the name of Jesus. Amen. And this morning, if we have anyone in here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we're going to sing a song. And during the singing of the song, we want to invite you to come to know Jesus. Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. God wants you to have abundant life. But you're only going to find it in Him. You're not going to find it in the world. You're not going to find it in drugs. You're not going to find it in alcohol. You're not going to find it in all that stuff out there that the world is seeking. And it comes with a relationship with God. And the Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And our sin has separated us from God. And Jesus came and died on the cross and paid the debt of our sins so that that separation could be bridged. If we would, by faith, accept the grace that He offers by believing, repenting, confessing, and being immersed. And if we'll do those things, God will blot out our sins and we will have a union with Him, a relationship with Him that will last for eternity. And so today, if you don't know Jesus, we're going to encourage you to come as we sing.